Good morning. Good morning. It's great to be here. It's a wonderful privilege to worship anytime we get. This morning, we're continuing in the book of John, and we're going to be looking at chapter 14. So please note in the bulletin, it's printed that we'll be looking at verses 1 through 14. But as I prepared and studied, I realized that there's a lot of big stuff going on in this chapter. And so we're going to focus actually on just the first six verses. So please hear the words of the Lord as I read them. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Would you pray with me? Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning knowing that we are inadequate. That we so often run after other things. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to hear your word this morning. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. On January 13th in 1945, U.S. troops were engaged in what was called the Battle of the Bulge. And American paratroopers on this day attacked a German town a German-held town called Foy. This battle was made known pretty recently because the HBO miniseries Band of Brothers portrays this particular battle. It features a company of American paratroopers of the 506th Battalion, and it focuses on Easy Company. Easy Company was a group of men who had been together since the beginning of the war. They had fought at D-Day. They had fought in Holland, and now they're fighting in Belgium. They had just spent a month on the front lines fighting outside of the town of Bastogne, where they had actually lost a lot of men. On this morning, they're told that you have to go and you have to retake the town of Foy. And Easy Company, you're going to attack by crossing this open field. And Item Company, you're going to be coming around the village and you're going to be attacking from the other side. The commanding officer of Easy Company was a man named Lieutenant Dyke. And he gets in this moment. The bullets are flying. The chaos of crossing this open field is upon him, and he freezes. And rather than continuing with advancing to safety, he tells his men to hold up. And Easy Company just sits in this field and is trying to take cover. Their commanding officer of the battalion sends a man named Lieutenant Spears to take over. Lieutenant Spears, he runs through the open field, reaches Lieutenant Dyke and says, I'm taking over. And then he moves his men out of the open field to a place of cover, a place of safety. The first sergeant of that company, a man named Sergeant Lipton, recorded in his diary that once Spears arrived on the scene, the men were confident, the men were ready, because they had a strong leader, someone they trusted. After reaching safety, Spears announces to his men, I'm leaving. And Lieutenant Spears hops over the wall that they were hiding behind, and he runs right through the middle of the town. Germans were looking around, what's going on? Why is this guy running through the town? And he just takes off, leaves them. The men of Easy Company just were excited and felt prepared with a new leader, and this guy leaves and doesn't give an explanation, just heads off right through the middle of a German controlled town. Can you imagine how that must have felt? Have you ever had a leader that you trusted that just up and left? Maybe it was a boss at our place of work that we really valued and trusted, and then he announces out of the blue, all right, he's moving on. Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe it's a teacher that you really respected, really connected with, really enjoyed their lectures. And she goes, all right, see ya, I'm moving on. Maybe it was a coach. I played sports in high school. I had a great relationship with my basketball coach. He was a man that I valued and trusted. And it would have broken my heart had my coach just told me, peace out, see you later, I'm leaving, with no explanation. Last week, Chris was preaching from chapter 13, and Jesus tells his disciples, I'm leaving. Oh, and by the way, one of you is going to betray me, and the other one is going to deny me. That was a hard thing for the disciples to take. They'd been following Jesus for 3 years. They had seen him do all sorts of miracles. They had trust that he was going to overthrow the Romans. He was going to free them, bring order. And he goes, I'm leaving. They were probably like the men of Easy Company, watching in their minds their commanding officer just going away. But unlike Easy Company, Jesus gives the reason. Jesus doesn't just say, peace out, I'm leaving, catch you later. No, he goes, I'm leaving, and then he explains where he's going and then how we can get there. So this morning, we're going to look at those two questions. We're going to look at where Jesus is going and how do we get there. Our passage begins with Jesus saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus knows, he can see the look on his disciples' face upon hearing that he's leaving, one of them's going to betray him, and another one is going to deny him. He can see it in their faces that they're feeling the weight of what they just heard. And he says, let not your hearts be troubled. And he says, believe in God and believe in me. His words of encouragement to the disciples when their hearts are troubled is to believe God and to believe him. And then he goes on to describe where he's going and what's he going to do. In verses 2 through 4, we see that he's going to prepare a place in his Father's house. Jesus draws upon an image that would have been very common to first century Jews, but maybe not so common for us. He's drawing on a first century marital custom. Today, the American dream is for our children to grow up, get jobs, get married, and move out. Move to a place of their own. That's our culture's view of what marriage and family custom is supposed to be. They're supposed to go and make their own way. But that's not the case with Jewish culture. At this time, the Jewish culture, when a son was betrothed or engaged, he spent that engagement period building on an addition to his father's house for his future bride and their future children. Families do not split up, but the patriarchal home had many additions for his children, and the family was together, and it was a beautiful thing. When Jesus says, in my father's house there are many rooms, and then I go to prepare a place for you, he is making an analogy that he is a bridegroom going to prepare a place for his future bride. In 2016, NBC launched a comedy show called The Good Place. Now, my wife and I are very behind the times. We only watch new shows when they hit Netflix, so we just watched this show, even though it's a few years old. But the main gist of the show, it follows four people, a woman named Eleanor, a man named Chidi, another man named Jason, and then another woman named Tahani. Now, these four people have all died, and they are in the good place. And I was fascinated by the way this TV show portrays what the good place is supposed to be. And when they arrive at the good place, they realize that each one of them has their own house that is actually designed specifically for them. So Eleanor, she has a house that is catered to what she valued in this life. And I love this picture because it actually shows that heaven is not just some prefabricated society that all the buildings look the same and God just says, all right, we're going to make it like this. But God's intimate love for us is that he's preparing a place specifically for us. And that's a beautiful thing. Now I ask, how often do we think about heaven? As Christians, we hear all the time, oh yes, believe in Jesus and you have eternal life with God in heaven. It's something we hear, but do we really think about heaven? Does it change how we view this life? Sadly, Christians are not immune from troubles in the world. We experience loss of employment and the uncertainty that goes with it. We experience the loss of friends through betrayal. We also experience the sadness of the death of loved ones. A few weeks ago, I was giving a missions report about our trip to the UK and our future trip this coming year, and I mentioned a man named Murdo Alex McRitchie. Murdo Alex recently went to be with the Lord. He had spent several years battling cancer. And Elise and I actually, this past summer, got an opportunity to connect and get to know him that week. And he was a man who suffered greatly. Was for 3 years lived in constant pain. But at the end of his life, he expressed great hope in knowing that that his home was in heaven. Talking with him, when we said goodbye, he goes, I don't know if I'm going to see you again in this life, but I know I'm going to see you again. And so until that day, be well, brother. And he gave me a hug. His hope was in knowing the future, his place in heaven that God has prepared specifically for him. Now, we've heard these type stories from fellow Christians who, at the end of their life, it is a beautiful thing that they're so grounded in their hope of heaven. But that's how we should live all the time. We look at people at the end of their life and go, yeah, that makes sense. That's a beautiful thing. They're facing the end. That's where their hope should be. But our hope should be in that same place, no matter what stage of life we're in. Imagine what our lives would look like if, when faced with trials, no matter the circumstances, our hope was in heaven, in the place that Jesus has prepared for us. If I had a more eternal viewpoint like that, I know that my life would be very different. When trials come, when troubles hit my life, I get very stressed. And when I get stressed, my stress goes into lashing out to others. I get very offended when I'm stressed. Little things will set me off and I will lash out. And when I'm stressed, if you apologize to me, be prepared to wait for a while before I actually forgive you. That's how stress impacts me. But what would it look like if my life was so focused in the hope of heaven and focused on the place that Jesus himself has gone to prepare for me? I know that I would be less stressed. I would be less offended. And I would surely be more quick to forgive. We should have peace in the midst of pain and sadness because we know that we are bound for a place that has been specifically prepared for us. So the first question is, where is Jesus going? Well, he's going to prepare a place for us. He's going to create a place where we will be with him forever. So we're left with the question, well, how do we get there? As the show, The Good Place, unfolds, we learn about the system in place that determines who goes to the good place and who goes to the bad place. The system is based on points. Every action has either a positive point value or a negative point value. For example, if you helped a little old lady across the street, that's plus 1,000 points. Great. Now, if you push an old lady into the street, that's minus 15,000. That makes sense. And at the end of your life, if you calculate all your points, if you have enough, you make the cut and you get to go to the good place. It's very interesting that The Good Place is a comedy show, and they're kind of, in some ways, making fun of that whole system. They're poking fun. Yet that's exactly how our culture views morality. If I do enough good things, I make the cut. Oh, but if you don't, they make fun of it, but that's the system that our culture functions. Our passage this morning says that this is not how it works. In verse 6, Jesus gives the answer to the question, how do we get there? Jesus says to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our culture views this as, oh, that's an exclusive statement, and that's hateful. But actually, there's real beauty in the exclusivity of Christ. This statement is the foundation to the gospel. Because the gospel is about Jesus is about how Jesus is the way for sinners to be reconciled to God. The truth that God has revealed to us to correct the truth that God has revealed to correct our ignorance, and the life that we need to regenerate us from the power of death. We're going to spend some time real quick just looking at some of these aspects of this statement. Jesus says, "I am the way." The context of our passage, the fact that in verse 5 Thomas said, Lord, how can we know the way, focuses that Jesus on this claim. Jesus had just told them, I'm going. And Peter, he says, you can't follow me yet. The disciples want to know where he's going. So this is the main focus of this statement. Jesus as the way. And when talking about the way, the word here is like a journey. It's a traveling to from one point to another is the word that the Greek uses here for way. And to understand this, we kind of need to know two things. One, we must know where we're going, what's the end goal in mind. And we also must know where we're starting out from. If I know that I'm going to go to New York City, but I don't know where I'm starting, it's going to be very difficult to get to New York City. So we have to know those two things. The first verses in John 14, Jesus says, I'm going to the Father to prepare a place for you. So the end goal of this journey of life is to be with the Father. But where are we starting from? The last phrase in verse 6 says, no one comes to the Father except through me. This lets us know that we're starting this journey crippled, bruised, and broken. Our sin keeps us from having an advantage of actually fulfilling this journey. The truth is, we can't complete the journey ourselves. On this journey, there is a chasm that is too far to jump and too deep to climb. And that chasm is our own sin. And this passage is about the fact that we need a bridge. Jesus is the way that makes a bridge for us to cross. He reconciles sinners like us with a perfect and holy God. Jesus is the way, and he's also the truth. Chris alluded to this already this morning a little bit about why we're doing a Sunday school class on the authority and can we trust Scripture. Our culture views truth as very circumstantial. You survey, well, this truth is just based on what's going on at a given time. We don't like to imagine that there are universal truths. We want to pick and choose, well, in this case, that's true, but if it was this situation, that's not. But that's not how it works. The fact that Jesus is claiming to be the truth, he's stating, I am the revelation of God. John, at the beginning of his gospel, he says that Jesus is the Word, the Logos. Jesus is God's truth in human form. All the scriptures reveal to us about God culminate in the person of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews opens with, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is the way because he reconciles us to God. He's the truth because he reveals to us the word of God. And he is the life. Jesus as the life has two implications for us this morning. The first is the aspect of eternal life. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. It is clear that only through Jesus Christ we can have eternal life in heaven, in the good place. When Jesus claims to be the life, this should bring back some other parts of John to our memory, specifically the story of Lazarus. Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, is dead in the tomb, and he speaks to Mary, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, even when you were dead in your trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. When we talk about this verse of Jesus is the life, most of the Christian mind goes to that aspect, the eternal life that Jesus provides. And that is a beautiful thing, and we need to be mindful of that, but that's not the whole story. John, in chapter 10, Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Now, this is not to say that if you have faith, if you're a Christian, that your life will be carefree and you will have all the money you want and there will be no problems. That's not how life is. The Christian life is hard and it oftentimes is full of suffering. But it is abundant because we're not left alone in those trials. Life in Christ is not just a future promise, but a contemporary one. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is how we are reconciled to God. That's how we get to that place. It's only through him. Now I ask, do you really believe that? Do you really believe in the exclusive claim of Christ? When our hearts are troubled by various trials in this life, that is when our true beliefs come to light. When trials come, we can be quick to cry out in our hearts saying, God, why is this happening to me? I've done X, Y, and Z. God, I attend church regularly. God, I give money to the church, to other charities. I help people. And sometimes it might be, well, God, I haven't murdered anybody. God, I haven't done drugs. I'm not a drug addict. I haven't cheated on my spouse. Surely I've deserve enough good things in this life that this shouldn't happen to me. I remember a couple years ago, I was leaving youth group here on a Wednesday night, and I was on my way to the Freeman's house for men's night, and I had just pulled on to their street, and I get a call from my wife, and she's in tears, and she says, come home right now, and I didn't know what was going on. I drive home, walk in the back door, and Elisa's sitting on the couch, and she is sobbing. And I said, what's wrong? And she goes, he's not going to make it through the night. And she just heard that her stepfather was not going to live for very much longer. And my first thought in my heart was not, how can I comfort my wife? How can I help her through this? My first thought is, God, how dare you let this happen to her? What has she done to deserve this? When we experience trials, our true belief about how we earn things come into play. Are we trusting in his promise that he is going to come back and bring us to the place that he's prepared, and that it's only through him? Or do we trust that, okay, well, yeah, God's going to go prepare the place, but you know, I've done some really good things, and so I'll be able to walk through the gate on my own. Do we trust in his promises that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he will come again to take us to our true home? Or when our hearts become troubled by various trials, are we quick to forget about Jesus' promise and try to make it on our own? The men of easy company were confused and crushed that their commanding officer ran into the heart of a German-controlled town in the middle of a battle. They felt alone, leaderless, and isolated. However, all that changed a few minutes later, because as they look up, they see Lieutenant Spears running right back towards them, right back through the German-controlled town, right back to his men. Lieutenant Spears knew that in order to prevent the Germans from holding the town, he needed to link up with I Company on the other side of the town. And so he selflessly decided, this is the way to do it. I can't put my men in danger. I'm going to put myself in harm's way, and I'm going to run. But he came back. In an interview several years later, Sergeant Lipton said, the amazing thing was not that he left to link up, but that he came back. And I love that story, because we as Christians often view the good news of the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and we stop there. But our passage this morning says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he prepared that place, one, by his sacrifice on the cross. We as sinners cannot enter into heaven on our own. We are tarnished. We are broken by our sin. We need Christ to sprinkle his blood over us to prepare us the ability to come before a holy God. And two, he's building a home. He's creating a home where, not that we have to say, all right, your home's over there, and God says, now figure out how to get there, earn your way there. No, he says, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to lead you home, that where I am, you may be also. The gospel is not about just the sacrifice on the cross, but the hope of the gospel is that he's coming back, and he will bring us home. Jesus told his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and bring you home to the Father. That was good news for them in the midst of very difficult news. And that's good news for us today. We go through so many things, so many ups and downs in this life. Some because we have brought it on ourselves, our sin. Sometimes we sin against others, and there are consequences, and we have trouble and trial. But the sad truth is sometimes we're sinned against, and we didn't actually do anything, but we still experience those same trials and tribulations. And that is why Jesus came, to die. That is why Jesus left this world to go and prepare a place for us. And that's why he's going to bring us home. Because we can't do it on our own. And that's the beautiful thing of the gospel. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning as people who have hardships. From day to day, our lives are challenging, and they're full of sorrow and hardship. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who has not left us in that, but you have gone to prepare a place for us because you love us and that your promise is true, that you will come again and bring us home. And Lord, we thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that it is not up to ourselves because we cannot do it, but that it is through your love and your mercy. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen.